All right, wow. Great to have you this morning. And if you're visiting, I'm going to take a moment to catch you up to speed. We have been reading through Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Am I on there, Obi? Got a little power there? There you go. How's that? Yes, reading through Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And we come to the fourth chapter. Now, Paul, of course, when he wrote the letter, didn't divide it into chapters, most likely. He just wrote a letter like we would write a letter. And it would just flow right into from one to the next. And so we have been given the luxury of having a letter that's been divided for us into chapters here. But the Apostle Paul, during his second missionary journey, came to this Roman colony called Thessalonica. It was there, it seems, according to Acts chapter 17, he was there for three consecutive Sabbaths or Saturdays, preaching the word of God, preaching Jesus in word and in deed, empowered by the Spirit, P-I-E, pie. That's what we're called to do, preach Jesus in word and in deed. Our deeds back up our words, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in that way, we're doing good. We keep it simple. A piece of pie is simple. But man, it's satisfying. And Jesus satisfies. We got to remember that. We get into theology and start using words that the unsaved world doesn't know. They've never heard them. We're going to lose them. Let's keep it on Jesus, and we do well in that way. But here he is, Paul. He's been there. He leaves, and his heart is burdened for that little church in Thessalonica, those who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so he sends Timothy back. And again, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are traveling together. Then they pick up Luke, who recorded the book of Acts, of course. So Luke is now with them. Are they surviving? Did they listen to the gossip that was said about me over my motives and my manners of preaching the gospel? But Timothy comes back and says, Paul, they have only good remembrances of you. And the evidence of their salvation, their election is sure. They have works of faith. They have labor of love. They're preaching the gospel to others. And they have patience in their hope for the coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul always taught about the coming again of Jesus Christ. As we see in every end of every chapter, which for Paul, in the original letter, would have been just every few paragraphs. He would remind them that Jesus is coming again. And so they have these, you might call, evidence of their salvation. And so Paul hears this from Timothy, and he is so excited that they're doing well. They're alive and kicking. And so he writes a letter to further encourage them, that they would increase and abound in their love towards one another and to those on the outside, that they would be found blameless and in holiness at the coming of Christ Jesus. And step of faith. We take that step of faith, we turn from our sin, and we turn towards Jesus, and we humble our hearts and say, Jesus, I am sorry, I have sinned. I have sin, and it's never been dealt with. Please, would you forgive me? I believe that what you did on the cross was for me. Your blood covers my sin, Lord. And when you rose again, it gave me the sure hope of the resurrection. So it starts with a step of faith. And then, just like a baby, we begin to stand. We don't stand on our own. We stand with the word of God within us, the people of God around us, and the glory of God ahead of us, as Warren Wiersbe so eloquently stated. And so last week and the week before, we focused on standing. But then once you stand, you begin to walk, of course. And our walk with Christ is equated to our relationship with Jesus. It's progressing. It's growing. It's moving forward. That's what a walk is. So a walk with Christ, our relationship with Jesus, our sanctification, our holiness, they're all synonymous with each other. So Paul says, you take a step, you stand, you walk. Eventually, we'll see we run the race with endurance, the race, the course that is set before us. The writer of Hebrews said that. There's times we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers of wickedness in dark places. But there will come a day, according to today's reading, and according to Revelation chapter 4, where our walk will turn upward. In this glorious event that is just as sure as the Passover and the Feast of First Fruits and Pentecost, there's going to come a day that we call in our Christian circles, we use a theological term called the rapture. And by the way, that word raptus in the Latin Vulgate predated the King James by 1,000 years. So if somebody says, it's not in there, you can't find it. Well, it depends what version you're reading. It's in the Latin Vulgate, which is one of the old. Here at this moment in Paul's letter. And so it is an encouragement for them to read about this day coming when Christ will come back for his church and we'll meet him in the clouds. Not the second coming, not when he comes to the earth. That comes 7 years later. As we know from our 8.5 month reading through the book of Revelation from January to just a few weeks ago, man, we put some time into studying those last day events. And so I'm glad we did, because it's so much easier to read this portion of 1 Thessalonians when we've already read the moment that John got a vision of when Jesus says, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. After what? After the church age. Because you remember in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus meets John, of course, in the island of Patmos, and he gives him a vision. And after John sees the glorified Christ as our high priest, he says, John, I want you to write the things which you have seen. You've seen me in a glorified state, John. I want you to write the things which are the church age. We're in the church age still today. And the things which must take place after this, metatauta, after it's imminent. It comes next. It's sure. It's a sure thing. Now, when it comes, that's up for debate. No one knows the day or the hour. Jesus even said that. But that's what we're going to focus on today. And it will further encourage the Thessalonians to live a life set apart unto Christ, knowing that Jesus could come at any time. And there's a sense of urgency to share the gospel. There is a need we feel to keep our lives pure and set apart unto God. We want to find him. We want him to find us doing the Father's business. We don't want to be ashamed in any way when the Lord comes. And it helps us prioritize, too. We decide, okay, is that really important? If Christ were to come tomorrow, am I spending my time right doing this thing? Building this whatever it is? It puts our hearts in check, I think, as we think about the coming of Christ again. But anyway, that's all coming. That's a little preview there. So let's pray, and we're going to start with 1 Thessalonians. That's best to be read together. It wasn't divided originally, so we're going to read that chunk of scripture as Paul wrote it. So thank you, dear God, once again in Jesus' name for this time. And we do ask by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would understand these things. You would guide us into all truth, Lord. We would call to remembrance your words, Jesus. And then you would spur us on to love and good works after we digest this, ingest this, Lord. You would call us into action. We would not just sit on it, but we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Lord. We would work out, have a spiritual work out, Lord, and share the good news of you, Jesus. Being set apart, dying for our sins, Lord Jesus. Offering salvation to all who would come to you during this church age, Lord. Anybody, whosoever would come, you will no wise cast out, Jesus. Thank you for that promise. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here we go. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And again, Jesus used the word sleep for those who died in Christ. It was like sleep. It was not that there was a moment where there would be an interlude between death and resurrection, but just the fact that we are never separated from the presence of God through Jesus Christ. It is pleasant. It's a good thing to sleep in Christ. There's doctrines out there called soul sleep that biblically I cannot agree with, most certainly, but the idea is that just as Jesus said, Lazarus sleeps, the girl sleeps, Peter's mother-in-law, she sleeps. We know that it means physical death. That's what the term is used as here. But again, for the Christian, we'll never be separated from God through Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. So again, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have died lest you sorrow as those who have no hope, because it seems as if those Thessalonians who had heard about Paul preach about the coming of Christ, they're missing out on it. They're going to miss it. You know, they're going to miss, if Jesus comes, he establishes his kingdom, they're not going to be there. And Paul says, no worries. Let me tell you what's going to happen. They won't miss it. They won't miss out. So continuing, he says this, for if we believe, and we do, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ, those who have died in Christ Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, till that moment called the rapture, will by no means precede those who are asleep, who've died. For the Lord himself, verse 16, will descend from heaven, as we just sang, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They've already gone before us. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And again, even within that verse, there are so many different schools of thought on, does that mean there's going to be a transformation of those who died? Are they going to receive that resurrected body at that moment? What are they living in now? There's a lot of questions there. He may die physically, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Of course, the answer was yes. So we will experience a resurrection, no doubt about it. Now, our body, Bible teaches pretty clearly, but it returns from the dust from which it came. But our soul continues on, and according to Paul, we'll be given a new body that is meant for heaven. This body is meant for earth. Again, withstands about 14 pounds of pressure, breathes oxygen, exhales carbon dioxide, but this body is not going to be able to survive in heaven. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. This body is not meant for heaven. We're going to receive a body that is meant for heaven. Jesus said it. Let not your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now I go and prepare a place for you, John, and Julie, and Larry, and Jesse, and everybody that's here that has trusted in Jesus Christ. So we're going to receive something really I'm getting aches and pains. I just wake up. I thought, I didn't even work out. What happened? You know? So I know it's going to be glorious and better, much better. And so this is what Paul's referring to. So he says, again, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain when Jesus comes again shall be caught up. There's that word, raptus, snatched up, seized away, rescued is one of the Greek meanings. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words shouldn't scare us. They ought to make us feel like, wow, the Lord's going to rescue us out of here possibly one day, maybe tomorrow. Either way, whether we live or whether we die, Paul said, we'll be with the Lord. That's a great truth. And it's comforted us greatly thinking about Tina's mother passing so unexpectedly again, knowing that she is with the Lord. And we will see her again according to this passage here. We'll be with them again, caught up with Jesus. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, on the other hand, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons and daughters of light and of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And again, last week we spent a lot of time, again, seeing the contrast between those of us who walk in Jesus and those who walk in the world, walking in Jesus, walking in the Spirit, walking in the newness of life. Those are all equated together. But then there's walking in darkness, walking in sin, walking in the flesh. Man, there are two different walks for the believer and for the non-believer. And Paul says, you're not those who are walking in darkness. You don't do that. You don't just stay in that place. We might have a moment where we wander off for a moment into darkness, but we do not stay there. The Lord corrects us, brings us back like a good shepherd. He doesn't allow us to be there. He stirs our souls and said, this is not good. Time he's referring to sleep as being having that lethargy, that I don't care attitude about God or the things of God. But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And again, the community of Thessalonica, this church, faith, love, and hope. Those are their outstanding characteristics. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 9, this is one of the best verses that temper this whole, everything you consider about the Great Tribulation period. He says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we live or die, we should live together with him. That's the end game. We're going to be with Jesus. That's a truth. That's a certainty. And again, there he is, verse 11. Paul says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And that's where we're going to stop for today. I'm going to draw a little lengthy analogy here, so bear with me. And by the time I finish, you'll probably already have it figured out anyway. But I cannot pass up something that happened this week that, again, has a partial similarity to this moment we call the rapture. I'm going to enjoy it. So whether you do or not, I'm just going to enjoy it myself. But here we go. Last Thursday morning, several newspapers began their articles with this sentence. William Shatner has gone boldly where no man his age, in parentheses, has gone before. And of course, this is a modification of the opening line during the moniker, the monologue, whatever you want to call it, of Star Trek, which ran from 1966 to 1969. And of course, it was the exploits of the USS Enterprise, with their leader being Captain James T. Kirk, William Shatner, and their voyage through the Milky Way galaxy. Now, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't a big fan, but oftentimes it was the only show that was on as reruns on Sunday afternoon. And so I had to watch it, but again, I was born in 1964, so I was young. The colorful suits were kind of interesting, you know, monsters, things like that. But anyway, but William Shatner, James T. Kirk, becomes not the first person to go into space. Call space up into the atmosphere. That, of course, if you think about it, is further divided into the troposphere, the mesosphere, the stratosphere, the thermosphere. But anyway, all our atmosphere, most of our weather happens within the first 5 to 9 miles, and that, of course, would be called the troposphere. But you keep on going up there until finally you get to what they call outer space, which is about 1,200 miles, from what I understand, above the surface of the Earth. This rocket that William Shatner flew in went up 66 miles. The whole journey was about 10 minutes, from launch to touchdown back on Earth, coming down somewhere in the desert. It launched from West Texas and came down, I don't even know where it came down, somewhere in a desert also, probably close by, hopefully, where it launched. But either way, he becomes the oldest man to go into purchased a rocket. He calls it the New Shepard, is the name of the rocket. And William Shatner was one of 4 people to go up. Now, I watched a lot of interviews with him afterwards. One of the first things he said was it was unlike anything they described. They tried to tell them what to expect. He says it was unlike anything they described. It was so much better. All passengers, of course, when they came back, they gave the one thumbs up. But there was Jeff Bezos, of course, giving the 2 thumbs up, surrounded by their family and friends who cheered and applauded as he came back down. In a way, it's indescribable. Indescribable, I can't even say the word. Indescribable, said Shatner. He told this to Bezos. He's having an intimate moment. Maybe you watched the video. He's having this moment with Jeff Bezos. And he's crying. You know, he has tears in his eyes. I'm going to read some the blue color of sky whip by, and now you're staring into blackness, and then it's gone. It was so moving. This experience did something unbelievable. And so as he's getting emotional, William Shatner, he says, it prompted me to consider life and death. He says, you look down, there's the blue down there and the black up there. There's Mother Earth and comfort. And there is there death? I don't know. Is that death? Is that the way death is? And at one point during this post-reflection moment, again, he covers his face. He wipes away his tears again. And he says, I'm so filled with emotion about what just happened. It's extraordinary. I hope I never recover from this. I hope that I can maintain what I feel now. I don't want to lose it. As you watch the video of the rocket, New Shepard going skyward. And wait, it kind of looks like these lights right here. I noticed this the other day. If you watch the video, you think, it's like these little capsules here, you know, 1964. But anyway, it was launched up at an amazing speed, of course. Doing flips and doing funny things. William Shatner is gripping the window and just watching Earth get smaller and smaller and smaller. And he's having a moment, you can tell. And he said, I've heard about space for a long time. Now I'm taking the opportunity to see it for myself. What a miracle. He says, no description can equal this. He says, I was amazed, especially at the thin line of Earth's atmosphere. He says, it's so thin. Our atmosphere is so thin, he says. Now, finally, he says, everyone should experience this. That was his final words. Everyone should experience this. And then Jeff Bezos says, our goal is that space technology is going to be a way to help us continue to thrive on Earth by reaching beyond it. That's what he says. We want to thrive on Earth by reaching beyond it. But it's unlikely everyone will. It's unlikely everyone will because, of course, to go up in this rocket ship was multi-millions. Now, Jeff Bezos won't tell you exactly how much it costs. He won't. He hasn't told anybody yet. But we do know that one of the first launches of this rocket with a crew member went to a young man from the Netherlands who was the son of a hedge funder, multimillionaire, and the seat was auctioned off, hold on to your seat right now, $28 million for his ride, for a 10-minute ride, 66 miles up. Right. Now, if you're looking for a bargain, Virgin Galactica's Spaceship 2 will cost you $450,000, so only half a million. It's going up every month, but you can get a ride for that. That's a pretty good bargain. But if you want to go higher, and you actually want to go where only Elon Musk, going into orbit where you're actually going to have a three-day trip, tickets are going for $55 million each. So again, although everyone should experience this, few will. Okay, I'm going to bring it back now. Here we go. I'm here to tell you today, I'm going to advise you, save your money. Don't do it. Herb, I knew you were going to go get a ticket, I know, but don't do it. Don't do it. Because according to our text today, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, there is a day coming when, well, it's a day we've heard about for a long time, just like William Shatner said, I've heard about this for a long time. But there's a day coming that we have read about, heard about, a day when Christians who are living on earth will suddenly, literally, physically shoot up to the heights of the atmosphere at the word, the command, the countdown. I will show you what must take place after this. After what? After the church age is complete. Again, we're in this age of grace right now. Anybody can come. Everybody should experience salvation in Jesus Christ, but not all will. There will be some that say, I don't want that. I don't need that right now. And somehow, on the way up to meet the Lord in the air, we will experience some type of a, according to the text, a metamorphosis, a change. Paul expanded this, I believe in 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians, I want to say chapter 15, yes, chapter 15. He describes this moment in detail. Beginning in verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15, 50, he says this. And the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Again, there's Calvary Chapel Escondido, which we attended. They had 1 Corinthians 15, 51 over the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's what they had. I love that. Yeah, so true. But he says, but this corruptible, this flesh and blood, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, all through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So there's going to be this metamorphosis. And again, why? Well, because this body was made to function on earth, but there is a body not made from hands, eternal in the heavens, that's made to function in heaven. It's going to be a radical change. And Paul compares the new body to what comes from a little seed. He says, what you plant in the ground is not what you reap. You plant a little white seed, you get a little pumpkin like that. It doesn't look anything like the white seed. So somehow will be the resurrected body that we're going to have. It's going to be glorious, literally glorious, compared to what is planted. And that's so comforting, especially when you know loved ones who have suffered such great loss because of cancer or other terrible things that came from the fall of man that corrupted the whole human population. And you think, oh, I don't want my grandma to ever have to live in that tent again. Well, she won't. If she trusted in Christ, she has a glorified body. And so too will we. And so that's the picture here that he's painting for us, Paul, as he says, we'll be changed. Now, there are so many similarities here, I'm going to limit myself to a few. Using William Shatner's words, unlike anything anybody could describe to us, it's going to be greater than that, this moment called the rapture. And according to verse 17, we too will be greeted by other passengers, our family and friends who've gone before us. Just like Jeff Bezos was there, double thumbs up, ching, $28 million in the bank, you know. But they all came back, thank the Lord. And there's their family and friends greeting them. So too, the Bible says, will it be similar to that for us? As we rise up, and there are those who've gone before us that have died in faith in Christ Jesus. And just thinking about it, like William Shatner, ought to prompt us to consider life and death. We have to think, wow, am I going to be in that moment? Will that be me? And again, like William Shatner, we wish everyone would experience it, but not everybody will. Analogy, whatever you'd like to call it. Just as New Shepard, the rocket, went up and came back down eventually, so too, according to the book of Revelation, will we be taken up in this moment called the rapture, if we're living, but then we will return 7 years later to rule and reign with Christ Jesus on earth in that time called the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years there. We know that from spending 8.5 months in the book of Revelation. We studied that according to chapter 20. Revelation. So we will come down also. But then we'll be with the Lord forever. That's the difference. That starts all the differences, because that's where the similarities end, as far as I can see, between the rocket flight on Blue Origin's New Shepard and the rapture. The first difference, big difference, is the vessel that you're going to travel in. The New Shepherd. The only way we can get there is by the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. We know this. Amen. We do. For we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's how sinful man or woman can be with holy God, through the vessel, Jesus Christ, through his body and his blood. Man, no other way. Can't do it on space 2, space X, new shepherd, only the Good Shepherd, Jesus, who said, I am the way. I'm the way. There aren't three choices to get to space, to get to heaven. It's one way, Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You say, that's very narrow-minded of you. Yes, it is. It is. But that is the truth. That is the truth. There aren't three choices. Crew. For William Shatner, it was about 11 minutes. Capsule. But we just read that our time will be with the Lord forever. Once we go, if we're here during the rapture, man, we will be with all the family of God forever, including the vessel, Jesus Christ. It's not going to be a 10-minute ride. It's going to be an eternity. I almost said a lifetime. It's not a lifetime. It's an eternity with the Lord. That's going to be our time, if you want to call it, in space, in heaven. Now, of course, the price. There's a big difference there. The vessel is different. The duration of the flight time or the time with the crew is different. The price certainly is different. Here's the thing. $28 million is not enough. No one has the ability to pay the price to get to heaven except one. And he already paid it. It's Jesus Christ. We know this. Our own works, our money, our righteousness, the Bible says, it's like filthy rags. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift to us. Just like that young teenager, his dad bought the ticket. He said, here, son, here's your $28 million seat. Well, yes, thanks, Dad, exactly. So, too, we say, thank you, Jesus. You paid the price for us. We couldn't do it. We could not do it. That's great news. It cost him everything, of course, to purchase us. His very life he gave that we might live. And again, according to the Apostle John, 1 John 5:20, I think. I can't be certain about that, but no, I'm sorry. Yes, 1 John 5:13. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Only those who have the Son, Jesus Christ, will live again in the resurrection or the rapture. That's good news. Hey, here's the one that causes a lot of launch. They thought they did, at least, because the day they were supposed to launch was Tuesday at 10 o'clock. The weather was bad, so they bumped it to Wednesday. But they knew pretty much they were going to go up in that thing within a few days. We, on the other hand, don't know the day or the hour of our launch, if I can call it that. That's why I've called the sermon, of course, 3-2-1 liftoff, because it's going to happen. It's a sure thing, but when it's going to happen, we don't know. When Jesus' disciples asked him, when will be your coming? According to Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 36, here's what Jesus says. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, man be. Verse 40, Matthew chapter 24. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. As Larry Norman sang, two men standing on a hill. One is gone, the other is left standing still. I wish they'd all been ready. That song still chills me when I hear it. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and wise servant? Who is that faithful and wise servant whom his father or his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him doing so. And we want to be found doing the Lord's work when he comes. And again, that's why I think it's an unknown hour to keep us waiting. Know the day or the hour of the rapture of the church, yet we do know that it's imminent, which means it's the next prophetic event in God's program, no doubt about it. We know that Jesus fulfilled Passover when he went to the cross. He became the Passover lamb. We know that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was fulfilled in Jesus' own body. He was the sinless, spotless lamb that was offered. No leaven, no sin in him. We know that when he rose again 3 days later, he was the first fruits. He fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. The first fruits to rise, never to die again. And then 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled as the coming of the Holy Spirit on that day in Jerusalem fell upon those that were there. 3,000 souls were saved that day. That was the continuation of the first fruits. That was the fullness of the harvest starting to be brought in. And it continues to this day. This is the harvest age, the summer, you might call it. We have the four spring feasts. Can humble themselves and say, please forgive me, Jesus. Please, I'm sorry for my sins. Would you bring me everlasting life? I want to be your son, your daughter. This is the age of grace right now. But there will come a day when that will end with this moment called the rapture of the church. When the season of the church is done, our work is done. Now, grace will still be poured out, as we know, during the Great Tribulation time, the seven-year period, because many will be saved. They'll be martyred. It will cost them their lives, most likely. But there will still be an opportunity, a second chance, or you might call it a fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh chance. There are many people who have heard the gospel of Jesus but have rejected it or denied it. But many will have their hearts rejuvenated. Their ears will perk up when they realize, where'd everybody go? Where'd my friends go that were sharing Jesus with me? Suddenly they're not here. And it's had to happen that fast. But we so I want to share it. He says this. He says this. Imagine we leave on a, this is 1974, by the way. We leave on a DC-10. From Southern California, headed to Miami, Florida. The pilot comes in the intercom and announces, the weather here in Southern California is beautiful, and in 5 hours when we arrive in Miami, it will be equally as beautiful in Miami, Florida. That stop is imminent to those people that were on that flight. It wouldn't be making any more stops before that time. It's a 5-hour nonstop to Miami, Florida. Vernon McGee says, at that moment when we heard the announcement, no one jumped up and dashed for the door, the exit, because we were just told it was 5 hours away. Yet we know it's the next movement that we'll all have. It's the next moment we're going to share with the other passengers is when we arrive in 5 hours, we're going to disembark. That we know Miami is 5 hours away. We don't know how far away the coming of Christ is. Yet it is imminent. It is the next stop, most certainly. And Paul knew this. Paul knew this. He was anticipating it. He was expecting it. Evidenced by his letter to Titus when he wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all, teaching us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, if you ever think the rapture of the church is something that theologians invented the last 100 years, some people say that this was not the experience of the early church fathers, give a listen. Clement, Bishop of Rome, AD 96, John was still living, most likely. He said, "Let us every hour expect the kingdom of God. We know not the day." Polycarp, protege of the Apostle John, Bishop of Smyrna. We read about Smyrna. Suffering church, who, by the way, Polycarp himself, they're pretty certain, was burned at the stake for his testimony. But he said, he will raise us from the dead. We shall reign with him. Again, this idea of a millennial kingdom being raised up. Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch, who most historians would say was the successor of the Apostle Paul, or I'm sorry, Peter. He said, consider the times and expect him. Expect him. Tertullian, AD 200. We do indeed confess that a kingdom is promised here on earth. Martin Luther, let us not think that the coming of Christ is far off. These are just six of dozens and dozens who looked for an appearance of Christ Jesus, a second coming, meaning him in the clouds, not the second coming where he establishes his kingdom on earth, but a moment when we unite with him in the clouds, in this moment we call the rapture, tus in the Latin. A marathon runner, a mountain biker who is just about ready to give up, but then somebody says, it's just up ahead. The finish line is right up there. You're almost there. You say, all right, I can keep on going. Knowing that there is an end and that this too shall pass, it keeps us going. We feel like giving up. It gives us a sense of urgency in getting the gospel out. When we think Jesus might come tomorrow and we know what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation, we say, I don't want even my worst enemy to experience that horrors of that time. Help me, Jesus, to share the gospel. The simple good news of Jesus, that by his death and resurrection, we can have forgiveness and eternal life by just trusting in him, what he did on the cross. That gives us an urgency to want to do that. And again, it helps us prioritize what things are important now, what we spend our time on. But I want to give you one final difference here in the last 2 minutes between our experience with the rapture. Shepherd. And again, it comes from the words of Jeff Bezos. I've already shared them. But William Shatner agreed to it. Their goal is that thriving on earth can only be reached by reaching beyond it. Thriving on earth by reaching beyond it. That's kind of their motto. But really, it's quite the opposite of what's going to happen when the rapture occurs. For we know that when we go up, mankind will go down as we know it. The rapture, this will usher in, well, for us, eternity, but for those still on earth who've rejected Jesus Christ, it's going to be a 7-year period of hell on earth. It's going to be terrible. As we've read about, worldwide chaos, confusion, war, destruction, such as the world has never seen. Nothing can compare to it. And here's the sad truth, is that man will not be able to escape from it by going up on the Virgin Galactica or because we read about some of the comments that came after William Shatner's experience. One of the first comments was from Prince William, and he wasn't too happy about it. The Duke of Cambridge gave an interview on Thursday, and he said this. He says, this space race is taking away attention from saving the planet, and that is really quite critical. We need to be focusing on this world rather than giving up and heading out into space to try and think of solutions for the future. We need some of the world's greatest brains and minds fixed on trying to repair this planet, not trying to find the next place to go and live. Well, I'll tell you right now, unashamedly, I say I can hardly wait to get out of here and go to the next place that we call heaven, where there's no more suffering, no more tears, no more pain, no hunger, no thirst. For the former things have passed away. If you want to call it a crutch or an escape, call it that. But that is our salvation. For we are not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. The Great Tribulation is God's wrath. We experience his discipline, small t, but according to what I have read, and from what I know in the Old Testament, considering stories like Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham and Lot being taken out, considering the Exodus of the children of Israel before the waters engulfed the Egyptians. We could go on and on about instances where the righteous were taken out before God's wrath came upon them. So yes, we will suffer tribulation, small t, but I don't believe, from what I know of the Bible, we will not suffer through that great tribulation time. There's a difference between those who are called by the name of Christ and those who have rejected him. How about you? Are you ready? Are you ready? If Christ were to come tomorrow, would you be ready for him? Have you claimed your ticket? If you've already claimed your ticket, are you living with the glory of God before you? Like Warren Rearsby says, are you anticipating that moment when he'll come again? If you're either struggling with a sin that keeps you from getting excited about him coming, or maybe you've never gotten a ticket, you've never received your ticket, then I want to end this time with giving you the opportunity to do that. Consider this the ticket booth right here. We're going to do this together. And the way you receive a ticket is by just simply humbling your heart and receiving Jesus Christ, his full payment on the cross, his work on the cross. Nothing we could add to it at all. Nothing we could add to purchase our way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. So let's end with that. Let's pray together. And as you say, thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time. Lord, I thank you that you offered me a ticket, Lord, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I received it. At 16 years old, Lord, thank you for reaching down to me, Lord Jesus. And Lord, now we have such a wonderful moment to look forward to, Lord. But whether it's here, there, or in the air, it doesn't matter, Lord Jesus. You're going to resurrect us. This body is not my body that's made for heaven. So I thank you, Lord. Found being about the Father's business, sharing the gospel, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick in your name, Jesus, works of faith, coupled with a labor of love of sharing the gospel, and then patience in our hope for your return. Lord, let us not become impatient. You said you're coming, and Lord, we believe you. But Lord, if there are any here who are not excited about this idea of you coming again, because maybe they're struggling with a sin in their life and they don't want you to see them doing it, Lord Jesus, when you come again, then I pray that that brother or sister would confess that sin, and Lord, knowing that you're faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Finally, Lord, there are those listening or here in this church that have never received you, received the gift of salvation. I pray they would pray a simple prayer like this. Lord Jesus, or Jesus, you're not even my Lord yet, so I'm just going to call you Jesus. But now I've been confronted with the truth that you may come again, and I'm not ready. Please, Jesus, I want to go there. And I've heard you're the only vessel, that you're the only way, the truth, and the life. So, Jesus, I receive you now. Forgive me my sins. Cleanse me first. And now, Lord, would you consider me your son, your daughter? And, Lord, I want to believe that, as the Bible says, I'm born again. Lord, I've been rejuvenated in my spirit. And, Lord, now, you've given me the surety that I will go to heaven one day because of what you did on the cross. I receive it now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, God, would you help us now to go forth from here to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Well, goodness, thank you for being here today. And I encourage you to stick around after service. We have, not only do we have birthday cake, and some good healthier than the cake, but either way, go with the naan bread with cream cheese, then the piece of cake, double carbs, and then a little coffee, and you're ready for a great Sunday. So, Lord, thank you for this food, this generosity, Lord, of these families at church. Lord, thank you for those October birthdays, God, and bless them, Lord, as they celebrate their birthday, Lord Jesus, and they say thanks to their mom and their dad, God. Thank you, Jesus. But bless this food to our bodies as we go forth from here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy.